God, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for community. We thank you for smiling faces, Lord, and getting to work out our faith with you and with each other. Thank you, Jesus. God, we give you praise. God, we give you praise. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you. I worship you, Jesus. I worship you, Jesus. Thank you, thank you. Thank you. Just tarrying a little bit here, y'all. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for what you've already done, Lord. Thank you for what you've still yet to do. We give you this time, Jesus. We say, have your way. Jesus, you are our living hope. We have nothing without you. We want more of you, Jesus. Fill every part. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm reminded of the prophet that said that the word that was in him was like a fire shut up in his bones, that he couldn't contain it any longer. That's about how I am. I just, Lord Jesus, give me your words. Help me to communicate it the way that you want to communicate it. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Holy Spirit, would you teach us? Holy Spirit, would you teach us? We come before you and we say, you are the master. We are the listener. We are the students. You know best. I'm here to learn. Someone say, I'm here to learn from the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. All right. Today, I feel led to speak on a topic that I'm just going to call generations. I don't know how many messages will come of this, but I feel that it's something that's burning and God is moving in it. And he has a lot to say about it, as you can imagine. And gentlemen at the back, I don't know what my gain is on, but you may pull it back just a little bit so there's no rumble. Thank you. And he had me ask a few questions, and I'm gonna lead with these questions, and I'm going to give you some scriptures because I don't have a slide for it today. But I want you to be thinking about generations, and I want you to kind of process these questions. I've got a few more, and we'll go through them together. But as I thought about this, I said, God, what has been sown in my family line that I'm walking in agreement with? This could be a good thing, this could be a bad thing. What things have been sown by our actions, by our sin, by our faithfulness, all the above, but what's been sown into my family line, and what am I walking in agreement with? Sometimes we do things and we don't even know why we do them. We have a natural drawing. We have a natural proclivity to do it, and we don't understand why. We ought to start asking why. Are we okay? This is about how deep we're going to start diving in this morning, and so that's why I said we may break this up just so we can consume it all and really get what the Lord is saying, but we have to start asking why. Then I asked, what needs to be broken? What things need to be dismantled? What things need to be destroyed? And what new good seeds need to be sown? That sounds like an easy answer. You may, like, oh, I already know that. I'd prefer to ask Jesus what he wants to sow. Because what we call good isn't always what he calls good. Our measuring line doesn't always line up with his measuring line. Pastor John, tell us what would happen if I started cutting a bunch of 2x4s, and then instead of using proper measurement, I started using the 2x4 to cut other 2x4s. What would happen gradually down the line as I get to 1,000 2x4s? Would they all be perfectly in line? No. It starts to veer off. And so we assume, man, if I'm using something that I cut according to measurement, and I put that on something else, and I start cutting according to that measurement, I've changed the measurement. And God is saying, stop changing the measurement. I've given you something to measure with. Use the tool that I gave you. Don't eyeball it. Don't guesstimate. Don't, all right, I think it's that way. And I was like, Lord, which way is your wind blowing? I would like to know directly. Do you understand what I'm saying? We have to start asking questions, and we have to start using the tools that he gave us. What you might hear the first time is, all right, use this. Second or third time, he's like, all right, listen, Chris, we already been over this. You have the tools. You have the ability. Start doing it, right? He gets a little bit more stern, right? We need that. We need that stern voice. We need that correction. We need the love of the Father to say, you're doing it wrong. Stop it. Do it right. Don't base it on what Chris says 12 inches is. What does my measuring line say that 12 inches is? Are we with me today? So everything I'm going to give you today, here's what I would ask that you do. All right, great. I've got notes in, all of this. Pastor Chris did a good job explaining. But Lord, I'm going to take the word that I received today about generations, and I'm going to work it out with you because you're the measuring line. Are you with me today? Okay. One of the things that I want to make abundantly clear, and we're going to give you a few verses to prove it, but scriptures tell us that God is generationally minded. It is his desire to bless you for generations and generations and generations to come. At the same time, his justice, his goodness demands that judgment and consequence be dealt with for generations and generations and generations to come. We're all tracking? Okay. So we have plenty of scriptures that tell us about our blessing to our children's and our children's and our children's and our children's. Okay? So just trust me. That is true. But I want to deal with both sides today. I want to deal with both the blessing and then our requirement to walk in the blessing so that we stop the judgment that is happening. And we're like, man, why is this happening? What's going on? He tells us. His word tells us. And we have actions that he requires of us because God is a God of partnership. He wants to work with you. He doesn't work for you. Are you with me? I'm going to say that one more time. God wants to work with you. He doesn't work for you. Anybody in here who believes that God works for you, we probably need to talk about something else. God doesn't work for you or me. Here's a few scriptures that we're going to cover today, and I'm going to go through these somewhat quickly just so we can get into the word. I have Deuteronomy chapter 7. You could put a little funny asterisk and say all of it, but I'm going to give you 12 verses 12 through 15. Deuteronomy 7, 12 through 15. Exodus chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. Exodus 20, 4 through 6. Exodus 34, verses 6 through 9. And this is not an exhaustive list, guys. These are just what I'm going to speak about today. So that last one was Exodus 34, 6 through 9. Two more. Numbers 14, 18 through 23. That's Numbers 14, 18 through 23. And then the last big chunk that we're going to read together is Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 through 45. That last one is Matthew chapter 12, verses 39 through 45. The other thing I would mention is if you have the church app, the notes are already loaded, and so there's a whole lot more there that I might speak to or may not get into today. And so if you wanted the full notes, they are available there for you. So we're going to jump into the word today. I do not have it on the screens. Someone asked me, pray for helpers. I need someone that is willing to be trained. I will train you, and we will have words on the screen. But today, I do not have a helper. And so I'm going to read this, and I'm going to be in the New King James today. So if you have your Bibles, would you hold it up with me and say, I've got my Bible? You might have a digital, go ahead and flip that thing to NKJV and you will read it exactly the way that I'm reading it. And we are going to start in Deuteronomy 7, verse 9. Word of God says, "Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." I'm going to read that one more time. "Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." This is the faithful God that you serve. That mercy, that grace that he extends is when we miss it. Amen for his grace and his mercy. Because he knows us. But he is faithful, even when we are not. Deuteronomy 7, jumping down to verse 12. It says, "Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments, and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you and bless you and multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock in the land of which he swore to your fathers to give you." Did we not just talk about this morning? Amen? He blesses us. All those things, you could say in today's vernacular, that's provision. That's the plenty. That's the money. That's the currency of that day. And he says, I'm going to take care of all of that because I'm provider. Only obey me. Only listen to what I've commanded. This is right after he gave them the first set of commandments. Verse 14, "You shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock." He cared about the animals too. "And the Lord will take away from you all the sickness." Somebody say amen. Amen. "And he will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt, which you have known, but will lay them on all those who hate you." No sickness should come to your house because the Lord God has blessed you. And you say, "Chris, but I'm not the Israelites." What race and genealogy and lineage was Jesus? This. And so because we are co-heirs and joint heirs seated with Christ, we have all the blessings that flow to him as we are united and as we abide with him. All these blessings now flow to us. Can you receive that today? Do you understand that today? That's not a replacement theology. That is, he gets it, and because I love him and I'm joined to him, I get it. It is because of him. Are you with me? Amen. I'm going to give you a freebie. I just wanted to add an extra one here. This one was in Genesis 9:12. It says, "And God said, this is the sign of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations." Some of the covenants, and we're going to talk about this in the coming weeks, but some of the covenants were direct and some of them were all-encompassing. This one was one of those that was all-encompassing. We all get this. He made a promise that I will not flood the earth anymore. That was made to everybody. Amen? Praise God for that, right? It's not just a few of us. It's all of us. Amen? So the things that are generational, that was the question. What is generational? The things that are generational, as we've seen, his faithfulness, his throne, his dominion, his goodness, his loving kindness. But I also want to talk about the flip side. So we have the blessings and the curses, consequences, and judgment. So in Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6, it says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, an idol, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth." That's a big deal right now. People are worshiping everything that comes out of the stinking water, and it's crazy. "You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands." Someone say thousands. "To those who love me and keep my commandments." Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for your mercy. I feel led to give a tidbit. If you'll read in 1 Samuel, oh goodness, I hate doing this. Lord, help me. 1 Samuel, I'm going to think it's probably 5 or 6, maybe 5 through 7. Let's broaden the range. But you get a portion of scripture where the ark of God is brought out, and they were using it as a magical charm. They were using it as good luck. And they said, if we bring out the ark of God to fight our battles, the Philistines will lose heart and we will win just because. And so they brought it out, and it says there was a roar and there was a rumble and the Philistines were afraid. But yet the Philistines still defeated the Israelites in that battle because the Israelites were not faithful. That ark was then brought to their house, their god, their temple, and this guy's name was Dagon. Dagon looked like a mermaid. This is what I was talking about, the watery things. It's not anything new. And so Dagon was sitting next to it, and the ark of God was put there. And it said every morning they walked in, guess what happened to good old Dagon? He fell over. He could not stand in the presence of God. And it said it happened so many times that eventually his arms and his like face all got broke because he's made of stone and he does not stand against the living God. And I need to tell someone today, the reason why I feel like he told me to say that part of the story because it's not in my notes, but some people have been operating as if the devil is on equal footing as God. That we have a kingdom of light and we have a kingdom of darkness, and we have a king who is God of the kingdom of light, and we have a king who is the devil of the kingdom of darkness. That's not how it works. The devil is a child. You and I are the sons of God. Guess what? The devil was created to be a son of God. So that's like saying you or I are on equal footing with God. If it's not true for us, it's not true for him. So stop giving him more power than he actually has. Are you with me today? He's a child throwing a tantrum and he's trying to get all the other children to follow him. Don't listen. He has no power. Amen? That was a freebie. Exodus 34, 6 through 9. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. So Moses made haste. Man, some of y'all, some of us need to make a little bit more haste in the presence of the living God. Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Then he said, if now I have found grace in your sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray, go out among us. Even though we are a stiff-necked people. Someone say stiff-necked. Someone wiggle your neck around so we ain't stiff-necked this morning. Come on. And pardon our iniquity and our sin. And take us. Let's say that together. Take us as your inheritance. Some of us need to look at us and say, oh God, I don't know. This inheritance that you're getting, it needs a little work. He's like, oh, I know. I'm aware of this. I'll do that work. Will you let me? Will you let me clean up the inheritance? Will you let me work out my spirit in my inheritance? Will you let me teach my inheritance? He takes us as we are, but he doesn't leave us as we are. Are you with me? Praise God. Because I was like, Lord, do you know what I got versus what you got? And he's like, well, I'm very aware. I'd do it again, but I'm not going to leave you that way. Amen? Does that give you hope? Yes. I pray that gives you hope, that you are not the same as you were. At least you shouldn't be. Inspect the fruit. Say, God, where am I now and where am I going? I want to be where I'm supposed to be. I don't want to stay where I was. Peter got out of the boat. Make me like Peter. I want to step foot when you say to step foot. Do dangerous things, scary things to the natural, but trusting in you the entire time. Amen? I need to remind you that Jesus died for you and for me to fulfill the payment for the wages that we earned through our sin. That's found in Romans 6:23. He wants to deal with sin's effects to us and our families. When we grieve the Lord, when we operate in the sinful nature before being regenerated, sometimes even after, but Lord help us, it has a poisoning or like a plague effect to where it not only affects you and me. My sin does not affect just me. My sin affects my children and my children's children. That's what the Word of God just said. And because he judges to the third and fourth generation, we can say at the very least, it affects the third and fourth generation, sometimes more. And so you, we've been talking about this, as a generational chain breaker, must decide and declare, it ran in my family until it ran into me. I'm going to say that one more time. It ran in my family until it ran into me, because it stops here. I will not allow it anymore. God doesn't want that for me. He doesn't want that for them. Some of us only focus on what can I do with my time right now to affect me? And you need to start thinking, what can I do with my time right now to affect generations after me? More than just my bloodline. But if we are all part of Christ's bloodline now, we are all family. And my actions, I should want them to affect you in a positive way, not in a negative way. Amen? So Lord, what can I do today to use what you've given me in my hands to affect generations for the good, generation and generation and generation after me? I want to agree with you. I want to align with you. I want to partner with you. Amen? Listen to this. I love this. If you don't have a Bible that's got a lot of notes, one that I will recommend is the New Spirit-Filled Life Bible. Jack Hayford, he has gone to be with Jesus, but he helped edit and kind of labor in this project, and it's so good. And they've got a bunch of versions, so I'm sure there's a new version than the one that I have. But they have a bunch of notes in here. And so as I was studying this portion of text, the most recent one in Exodus 34 that we read, here's what he said, and it was talking about the Hebrew words that were used there for deliverance. It says, this text notes more than the obvious possibility of a great-grandparent's living presence having an influence on his or her offspring. It is a warning that the spiritual impact of decisions made or actions taken does transmit to successive generations. According to God's word, there are, I need somebody to write this down. According to God's word, there are spiritual genetics as well as physiological ones. You are passing not only a physical DNA, but if you are regenerated, well, I mean, I'd even say if you're unregenerated, you are passing a spiritual DNA. Whose DNA are you passing on? There are spiritual genetics as well as physiological ones. Listen to this. Just as Adam's sin transmits to the present in a hereditary as well as a legal way, meaning we are born with a disposition to sin, not only with the fact that sin casts its shadow over us as human beings, so while no child is held responsible for the sins of his forebears, he or she may inherit a propensity to the bondage, the power of which perpetuates its evil impact on the offspring, even if they had never met. Apart from repentance, and listen to this, consequent deliverance, and I'm going to say continual deliverance. If you ever have to ask the question, do I need to go to a deliverance service and be delivered of anything? There's probably a good answer or a good chance that your answer is yes. Do it often. Lord, I want you to be breaking things away. I want to be like the layers of an onion and start peeling layers away and remove everything in me that is not of you. And you must understand, we must understand that God is not the type of God that's going to do that all in one fell swoop, because we can't handle it, and he knows that we can't. And so it's a progressive sanctification that involves us going to the feet of Jesus and saying, what do you want to deal with today? I want you to deal with it. We want to deal with it. What do you want to deal with in me today? I want deliverance today. Now, what you need to hear, church, is deliverance doesn't look the same for everybody. Let me burst a few bubbles. You still had deliverance even if you didn't puke. Someone better say amen, because you're like, I don't want to go to that service, so I got to throw up. You don't have to throw up to be delivered. Some requires that. I'm just being real with you, but often it doesn't. I pray that there's no one doing things for a show. They have to answer to God, not me. But I'm just going to say it one more time. It doesn't always involve you having a physical, violent, or wild manifestation. Sometimes it does. But sometimes it just requires you to sanctify and kill whatever's in you that is not submitted to Jesus. You need to allow Dagon to fall on his face. Brush up the crumbs that you know fell from his hands and his arms. Dump that in the big old trash compactor. Let it squish it down and get it out of there. Amen? There's much more in the notes there from Jack Hayford, but I'm going to move on. Numbers 14, 18 through 23 says, "The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. He by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation." I felt like I needed to keep this and most specifically keep the Old Testament scriptures as it pertains to this, because so many people I hear, and unfortunately this is probably because they're not studying their word, will say, "Oh man, the God of the Old Testament was so mean and so different than he is in the New Testament." And I'm like, "What Bible are you reading? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He didn't change, because we wouldn't do it. We wouldn't listen to his way. He's going to tell us in a second. He did it for us." Amen? So let me continue in verse 19. He said, "Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." Then the Lord said, oh, and I love this, and that's why I included this. He said, "I have pardoned according to your word." But listen to what he says. A lot of people quote parts of this and they don't quote the whole thing or wrap it in context. "As truly, truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." He didn't say we deserve all the glory of the Lord. He didn't say we did anything like, because you guys are so great, I'm going to just dump out my glory. Listen to what he's talking about. He says, "I have pardoned according to your word. But truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Because all of these men who have seen my glory and the signs which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice." That doesn't sound like he's happy with people. It doesn't sound like he's like, I'm just going to dump out my glory. No, he's saying you've seen, you've heard, you should know. Like, you're not ignorant. There's no excuse for what you're doing. He said, "I've warned you 10 times now and you still haven't listened." He said, "They shall certainly not see the land of which I swore to their fathers, nor shall any of those who rejected me see it." See, there, God both lavishes out in his great loving kindness and his long suffering and his great mercy, those things which never end. There is both blessing and there is both consequence and judgment. Now, here's the thing, and I need to make this abundantly clear because it doesn't break into this in the Old Testament, it breaks into it in the New Testament. But if Jesus is the fulfillment of all these things, all the consequences landed and rested on Jesus as he was on the cross, separated from the Father. The Father could not look on sin because all the world's sin for all time, for every person, landed on Jesus in that moment. It was crushing. That's why Jesus, when he was praying, "Lord, let this cup pass from me," that's why he sweat drops of blood. There was so much on him in those moments because it's the weight of all the sin of the world for all time. We need to wrap our minds around that. And he still said yes. He said, "Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will, O Lord." Why did he say that? One, it was obedience, but two, it was saying, "Chris, if I can say that to my Father under the midst of overwhelming pressure, you can do it for your little sin that you're dealing with. Crucify your flesh and do what I did. I had all of it. You have one of it. I ain't dealing with Tamika's sin. Tamika's dealing with her sin, and I'm dealing with my sin." So he said, "I took all of it, and I still said, Father, your will be done, not what I want to be done." He crucified himself and made himself submit to the will of God. And he says, "I said that, and I did that, so that you know, in the flesh, submitted to me, you can say and do the same thing." Are you saying and doing the same thing? Or are you just like, "Well, little Timmy, you know, he's just doing what he wants to do. That's just how the boys in my family are. They're just wild. They just have lots of energy." No, little Timmy needs his butt whooped. And it starts with you. Learn to discipline your children according to the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Teach them the ways of God. And what does the scripture say? When they are old, they will not depart from it. Are you teaching your child, or are you pacifying them and saying, "Well, because you're distracted and you have so much energy, I'm going to give you a digital device so that you can zone out and be dead to the world for the next hour or two, whatever I need to de-stress. This is a hard word. I'm dropping it on somebody. I'm sorry. But we all been there. We've all done that. We all need to repent and say, Lord, help me. Lord, forgive me. Let me get out of that. I want to teach your kids according to the way you want me to teach them. It's not to say there's probably not some little Sallys that need their butts whipped too, but we were just picking on Timmy, okay? I don't think anyone in here is named Timmy, so we dodged it. In verse 18, I wanted you to write down two words. I'm not going to go into the fullness of it. I'm going to give you the Strong's number, and I'm going to let you dig into it. But in verse 18, there is a word there. When he says forgiving iniquity, that word iniquity is the word nakah. Someone say nakah. It's a Hebrew word. The Strong's number is 5352. And it was so, so cool when I saw this. It means to clear, to acquit, to cleanse, make clean, to make blameless, to free, exempt, also to empty. Excuse me. To empty by pouring out the contents of something. But listen to this. It's interesting that the adjective naki means innocent, blameless, and guiltless. Naki occurs 42 times and refers to innocent people, innocent blood, and to those who are exempt from an oath. He wants to make you innocent. The only way we can be made innocent is to be aligned with the one who was innocent, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is the Naki. And so as you align with him, you have Naka applied to you. You are made clean and made blameless. And now you can have right relationship with God, because we know that sin separates us from God, right? We have to repent and we have to be forgiven and we have to be washed free from our sins in order to have that relationship. And so I love that. Let me give you a few scriptures that I'm not going to go into today. I didn't even pull them up. But Psalm 90, verse 1, and Psalm 100, verse 5. Pastor Travis even spoke about Psalm 100 today. Psalm 90, verse 1, and Psalm 100, verse 5 tells us of the generational faithfulness and love of God. Isaiah 51, 8 speaks about his righteousness and his salvation being forever, never ending, everlasting. Isaiah 60 and 15 speaks about his people being the joy of generations. Man, when Jesus looks at me, I want him to say, you are the joy of generations. Amen. And then Daniel 4:3 and 4:34 both speak of his throne and his dominion lasting forever. Any other thrones? Guess what? They're going to be dismantled and destroyed. No throne lasts forever other than the throne of the Lord God. As we're winding down, here's some of our final questions. So we spoke about what is generational, the good, the bad. What are we establishing for generations to come? There was a scripture in John chapter 3, verse 6, when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus. It says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Did you know that by partnering with Jesus and speaking the words that we have in our mouth that have the power of life and death, we can not only do things physically, but we actually can speak things into existence in the spirit? How you break generational changes that you didn't start. You have to dismantle them and establish something else in the spirit. And so he said, whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the spirit is spirit. Nicodemus had a hard time because he was like, oh, wait a second, I'm a teacher of the law, but it sounds to me like you want us to enter back into our mother's womb a second time. And Jesus is like, nope, that's not what we're talking about. So if Nicodemus, a teacher of the law, an expert, a holy man, was confused, he wants us to make sure that we're not confused, that this principle is for the physical and for the spiritual. And so we're going to unpack a little bit of the spiritual side. We have to understand that our actions today, every day, affect both realms. And I believe that the spiritual is the most important of the two. People assume that it's not very real because you can't see it, can't smell it, can't taste it, can't touch it. But I believe that it's more real. Oh, and let me say this. If our words have the power of life and death, do we give care to how we speak, even in the mundane things? We talked about this before. Have you ever just woken up like, oh, I feel terrible. This is going to be an awful day today. I have no energy. Man, things are going to suck at work. It's going to be terrible at school. Like, ugh, you know, and you're like being a big fat baby about it. But all the things that you just declared, yeah, you'll probably walk in those things. Or you can say, you know what? I'm going to submit today to Jesus. And though I don't feel good, he can make me feel better. That he can provide for all of my needs, energy included. And we are going to have a good day today. Amen? That sounds like just positive affirmation, but if you really truly align with that, and what I would encourage you to do, we had some printouts. I can get you some if you'd like them. But start making scriptural declarations over your day, each and every day, and watch how things change. It's no longer a positive affirmation or just simply words. When you actually speak something and you believe in the God that can do them, you're actually putting your strength and your hope into him, not into yourself, and you're going to see there's going to be a difference. There's going to be a marked difference, because what you could have achieved before by your own strength and overpower and your own power will be overwhelmed by his strength and power, because it's not positive affirmation. It's you aligning with his word. Are you with me today? He said it replaces of what we would say about us without us. Amen. So are you speaking spiritual things to life for generations? 1 Corinthians 4:15 says, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel." All of us can look back at the Apostle Paul in this scripture and see how he was a father to us all. And make no mistakes, I believe that we need spiritual mothers and fathers to rise up. We need them to wake up. And even if they're done with having their natural children, they are most likely not done with having spiritual children. We need those who have gone before us to show us the way. And too often we discount and discredit because God's called us to something new that we assume and believe we don't need what went before. You do. But here's what the Lord corrected me on. And I'm going to bring this because it's a hard message, especially as a dad. And so for all the natural mothers and fathers in the room, I'm sorry in advance, but this is from Jesus. He said, "Whose image?" Write that down. Let me clarify a little further. I'll give you an extra word or two. Whose image are you molding your children into? Timothy was Paul's true son in the faith, is what the word of God says. He was his spiritual successor, and he worked alongside him. He got to know him. He was familiar with the way that he did things. When Paul was gone, he helped guide and lead the churches that Paul began. We see scriptural records and even non-scriptural records of how Timothy continued what Paul taught him and taught others after him. Amen? So I believe he truly grasps what Paul was doing. As a true spiritual son, he became a true spiritual father that had spiritual sons. But here's what I heard the Lord say to me as a warning as it related to this. He said, as we develop relationships in the body of Christ, we should not seek to make people in our image, but we must allow God to make them in his. Now, this is your natural kids too. I don't want Chris Johnson 2.0 over here. I don't want Christy Johnson 2.0 down here. As much as we are like, oh, you know, you may love to hear yourself talk. Well, sometimes people don't. And so are we training up people that look and act and sound just like we are, minus all the bad stuff? And that may be a good aspiration for you. But I'm here to tell you that neither of them are good aspirations, that we should say, okay, God, I want to steward these little ones, and I want to point them to you so that they start to look and sound and act like you, not like me. Are you with me today? So this requires that our chief relationship and our focus be on Jesus. I also believe this matters with our natural children, that we should guide them to the Holy Spirit and allow him to shape them. And so many get frustrated because they won't do what you want them to do or be what you want them to be. So here's a warning. Man, I used to be really, really good at sports. If I can get little Johnny into sports and I can pour into them everything that I want, I can live vicariously through them and they'll have what I never got to experience. You just said that you want to make them into a little you and get to do all the things that you didn't do. What if God told them he wants them to be something completely different? And you're upset because they're not doing what you want them to do because you weren't obedient. Anybody with me today? Now, I just use sports. You can insert anything under the sun. I don't want to poke everybody's eyes and stomp everybody's toes. But you get what I'm saying. Are you saying that your child needs to be exactly who you are? Let me give you some clarity. I've told Hezekiah, as long as you want to work with me at Abide Global, I love every single second. But make no mistake, you are different than me. You are called by God. And so my job is to make sure you're following Jesus, not make sure you're doing exactly what Dad's doing. And so the correction that I bring to him, especially as he becomes a young man, will look very different than the correction of, Hezekiah, you better do this. Hezekiah, I better not find you not doing that. It's, are you following Jesus? Are you following the principles that I've modeled before you, that I've lived before you, that I remind you of, that point you to Jesus, and are you listening to what he says? So many people get tore up because they try to make them exactly like themselves, and they get bent out of shape when they don't end up like you. Or even worse, what if they end up exactly like you and make every single mistake you do, and you're like, I wonder why this happened. Oh no, you know? Are you with me today? Is this okay? Listen to this. Here's his last little part of this nugget. He said, I never instructed you to make clones. I asked you to make disciples. And he said, teaching them that which I taught you, not what you want. And so I even encourage you, I think I said this last week, but are you quoting that verse the way that he intended it, or are you just quoting it out of memory or head knowledge? What did Jesus mean when he said that? We can finish the sentence, but are we putting words in his mouth and putting attitudes and thoughts and feelings there that didn't exist? Or do we have the heart of the Father when he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love? Do we understand what that means? 1 Corinthians 11:11, I think, is very distinct. Listen to this. And language is interesting, and I encourage you that if you don't study the original Greek, if you don't study the original Hebrew, consider that your next level. Holy Spirit, would you teach me the original language so I can fully understand? Don't get weird. Temper it against a good teachable spirit. Temper it against, you know, other people that have gone before you. But I think it's a very good thing to start into. But 1 Corinthians 11:1 says in the New King James, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. This is Paul to the church there. One version, I believe it's the NIV, says follow me as I follow Christ. If I'm not following Christ, please do not follow me. If I'm not imitating Christ, don't imitate me. Because I don't want you imitating me, I want you to imitate him. Just do what I'm doing. And then eventually you'll start doing it naturally. Does that make sense? So many people are like, I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow John. I follow Cola. I follow Travis. No, follow Jesus. Who died for you? Who saved you? Was it any of us? No. So how do we walk in his way and see the blessings? Romans 8, 12 through 17 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Listen to this, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the what? Sons of God. Are you led by the Spirit of God? If you're led by the Spirit of God, you are a son of God. What did he tell the Pharisees? Your father is not God. Your master is not God. Your master is the devil because you're doing the works that he did. He was a liar from the beginning. Are you lying? Watch out. Someone was like, oh no, he said the L word. Even if it was a lie to make someone feel better, you still lied. Stop it. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba. Literally, Papa, Daddy. You're adopted. you have a better father than the natural father. You may have had a great natural father. Some of us didn't have natural fathers, and some of us didn't have great natural fathers. Good news, you're adopted. You have the best father. And he loves you. And he wants to teach you. He wants to guide you. I believe it's, I had it last week and I didn't get into it. But when Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, he, in one version, I love the way that it worded this, because my burden is, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I've spoken on that before. But one version said, watch from me, listen and see the way that I do it. I love that. Are we watching him and looking at the way that he does it? Many of you, any of you that have learned anything, let's say it's woodworking, let's say it's repairing cars, you kind of have to watch somebody to see the way that they do it. Now, you may figure out a new style and you may, you know, use a different tool and do it faster. Oh, that's fine. But the concept of learning something for the first time, you have to watch them, listen to them, and see the way that they do it in order for that knowledge to be imparted to you. Are you doing that with the Holy Spirit? He doesn't want you to fumble around and like, well, I guess this goes here. I'm just going to put it there and hope for the best. He's like, I'll tell you how to do it if you listen. Are you listening? I love this last part of Romans there. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness or testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. That means that you and I can know, we can know that I am his. If you doubt any of that today, you're like, well, I don't know if I'm his. I don't know if I just don't know where I'm going. Word of God says that you can know. Let's deal with that today if that's you. And if we are children, here it is. If we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs or co-heirs with Christ. If indeed, we usually don't read this part because this has a little bit of hard stuff in it. If indeed we do what? Suffer with him. Anybody know the original Greek or Hebrew? Does that mean like cakes and pies or does that mean suffering? Suffering. So that we may also be glorified together. One of my favorite points in scripture in the book of Acts as the church was being formed, it says there were a few times that they were persecuted and tried. It was the first one was immediately after Peter and John was before the Sanhedrin, and they basically said, stop talking about God. And they said, well, which is better for us to obey God and say what he says or say what you say? So we're going to continue saying what he says, right? And then they said they were beat and let go. They get back to their friends, and guess what they had? They had a Holy Ghost hallelujah party. And they said, hey, guess what? What? We just got beat up for Jesus. And they're like, yeah! You know, that's what I'm talking about. Do we have parties, or do we say, oh, Jeremy, I just was suffering for Jesus today, man. I don't know if I can make it. Would you just pray for me? Because I'm having a hard time. Jeremy needs to give me a swift kick in the pants and say, you're suffering for Jesus. He's going to take care of that. Let's celebrate that we were considered worthy to be put on the same platform as him and get beat for our faith. We have a bunch of babies. Can we not be babies in Jesus' name? Break that off our generational lines right now. We get to suffer for Jesus. And then guess what happened? Unity happened. We suffer for Jesus. Unity happened. And it says, and then they gave all of their possessions equally and spread it around like peanut butter and said, you have it, now you have it, and you have it, and you have it. No one is in lack because now we can operate in unity because we're unified in him. Not because we're all saying the same thing or doing the same thing. Are you with me today? That's not unity. That's robots. Like I can write a program for computers and make us all do the same thing. That's not unity. We want to operate with him and that will create unity. Meaning what that might look like for us is Cola and I will receive instruction to do something for the Lord. He will have a part of it, and I will have a part of it, and it takes both of us to operate together to do what Jesus wanted to do. That's unity. And what Cola may have to do, because I know that I'm hard-headed and I won't say this about him, he may say, gosh, Chris is really hard-headed. Lord, help me, because I don't know that he's going to listen to this. And I'm going to say, man, Cola's so nice. I don't want to offend him or mess anything up. I'm going to yield to his authority. I'm going to yield to his wisdom because he's lived longer than me. And then Cole is going to be like, gosh, this was way easier than I thought. Why? Because we're both led by the Spirit of God. And if we allow him to rule instead of our own attitudes and actions, it goes smoother and we can walk in unity. Or I can choose to be like, well, Cola, I know best and I'm the boss and here's what I say to do. Cola would never be mean. I genuinely believe that. And so he's going to say, okay, Chris. So let's just do that. But I hope that the Holy Spirit of God rises up in Cola and says, you needed to stand to your ground and you needed to correct. You needed to correct in love and say, that's not the way that God said that. We need to operate in this way. Do you see that? Like, we run from the fight because we're so worried about hurting someone's feelings when God said, is that how you feel about my strategy that I give you? I gave you gold and you just exchanged it for something that was less because you didn't want to hurt feelings. Are we tracking today? I'm giving you a hypothetical, an exchange between the two of us. It's his job, just as it's my job, to say, here's the gold that God presented to me. And he's to say, here's the gold that God presented to me. And we both should like agree together to not water it down in worries of offending someone. And so someone gets offended. Well, brother, sister, this is what Jesus said. Let's pray on this together. Let's work this out together because he's called us to this. And while it may offend us a little bit, maybe that thing that's offended in us needs to die so it can give way to something better. Amen? Are you with me today? Hopefully that makes a lot of sense. We run from all the conflicts and God has something better for us. We need the conflicts. We need him to work that out in us. And can we find peace in that or will we find separation because of conflict? Are you with me? Jesus. Can you guys give me 10 minutes? 10 more minutes. This last part, I don't feel like it will. It doesn't make sense to do alone, so we need to do it together. Turn to Matthew 12, 39 for me, where this is the last scripture that I had. We really need to break this down together. Promise me, well, promise the Lord, I guess. It's better than promising me. Reread this, because this is one of those that you need to chew on for a little bit. We're going to go through it somewhat quickly today. I'm going to give you some principles today, but I really need you to chew on this and search this out with the Lord, okay? So in Matthew chapter 12, starting in 39, Jesus is directly speaking to the teachers, the scribes, the Pharisees, holy men. And these guys have been following the entire time and ridiculing and making fun and whining and complaining, literally everything you could possibly imagine to combat what Jesus was doing. And Jesus declares a few things about them, but he speaks to generations, and we're going to unpack that part of this. It says in 39, he says, but he answered and said to them, because they asked for a sign, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. All right, so we have a few parts that I want to unpack. So first off, they asked for a sign to prove or to confirm that he was who he says he is. And what you need to understand, especially looking through scriptures, looking through the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, look at all of this and see sign after sign, miracle after miracle, wonder after wonder, he's already done for them, and they still didn't believe. This is called spiritual blindness. And so some of yours, I don't know if your title, what your title says, but some of them will even call blind guides or spiritual blindness, you know. So he's speaking to a generation that is not isolated to a point in time. This was not just those guys or girls. It's this generation too. And I'm going to show you how this exists. It still exists. And so this was a word to the evil and adulterous generation that functions this way, whether it existed then, which it did, but it's also it has existed since then. Are you following me? Then he gives them the answer to their question, saying that he's not going to do anything special for them because he's already been doing that. But he started speaking about his death And he said that just as Jonah was 3 days in the belly of the great fish, he's going to be 3 days in the tomb. He borrowed the tomb. He didn't buy the tomb. Okay? And so he came out of the tomb and he rose and you know, was able to take back up his life. He says that the Father gave him that authority. Then he speaks about two situations where God's judgment came against the people, or actually in the situation in Nineveh, God's judgment came against Nineveh, and Jonah was upset because God forgave them because they repented, right? And he says, they got it, but you don't get it. Then he gives another example of the wisdom and the wealth and the splendor of Solomon. The Queen of Sheba came to him and acknowledged that that was from God. And you know, basically he's using two examples to say, how can they get it, but you don't? Are you following me? Okay. Now we get to a little bit of a shift in these last three verses. He says, and this is all tied together, it's all in context, and so Jesus jumps right into this, right after all that. He says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and he finds none. Then he says to himself, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Notice, not filled. It's empty. Then he goes and he takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And then he makes this final statement. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. Now here's what I want to kind of tie together. Hezekiah, could you play something on the keys, please? Jesus was speaking about a principality, and I want to give you three definitions today, and I'll say them as slow as I can, but once again, my notes are online, but I want you to get these things, because people throw this language around, and I really am concerned that we don't truly understand what we're talking about. So just as he's speaking about a generation, not only in that point of time, but also any time that exists that operates this way, it's a ruler, it's a principality, and so let me uncover what this looks like. A principle, PLE, is a fundamental truth or proposition that serves as the foundation for a system of belief or behavior or reasoning. It's our mindset. What principles do I agree with? Is it the principles that are found in the Word of God, or is it principles that I have now created? Just to give you a little bit of a picture, the people in those days had not only the law that they were given, but they added additional rules. I think it was right around 680, 690-ish. Additionally, on top of the law of God that people had to follow. And so often the issue that Jesus butted into was not that he was breaking the law or they were breaking the law. They were breaking the additional laws that were added that God never gave. Are you tracking with me today? All right. So they had a mindset or system of beliefs that they influenced and gave to the people that overdid or was higher than the law of God. And so that wrong belief system, that wrong mindset caused them to fall in sin and to not have God's will and God's ways and God's heart, okay? Then you have a principle. We all should know of this, but this, just like a school has, PAL. And it's the most important or senior person in a group organization. That's a ruler. So we got principle, PLE, mindset. Principle, PAL, ruler. And then we have a principality. And what is that? It's a state or region that is ruled by a prince or principal. So you've got a mindset, you have a ruler, and you have a region. The Word of God tells us that Jesus is the chief of all the spirits. He's the prince and lord of all the lords. Amen? All the principalities, which are regions, are under him. All the powers and all these things are under him. Remember what we said at the very beginning, the devil is not on equal footing as God. He's under. So we have to understand that. And we have to understand that our enemy works on legal grounds. And so if he has legal access to do something based on our mindset, based on the principles that we believed, we allow him to set up a principality that is governed by those principles. Does that make sense? I'll give you an example. If our principality in this region is based on lies, cheating, stealing, poverty, we know this to be rampant, because of our principles that override what God's words say, and we believe those instead of God's word, we've set up a principality, and it has a principle that is over it, and we are now under his jurisdiction. And what the word of God tells us, I'm going to give you the scripture in just a second, is that we are to dismantle anything that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Okay? And so here's what happened. They allowed their principles, which were not of God, to become more important than the principles of God. And they allowed this evil spirit to become ruler and establish the principality that governed the regions and their mindsets. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." We've been talking about spiritual things, spiritual bondage, spiritual generational things we need to break. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself up against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." What that says is, if I get a teaching, which we've covered this today, but if I get a teaching and I have to make it submit, I have to bring it into captivity. So it's Jeremy comes my way and he starts teaching me something. And I say, "Hey, hold on right here. Let's talk about this." I grab the Bible and I say, "Okay, say what you said." "Nope, I don't see that in the Bible." "That's wrong." You boot him, right? And we're talking spiritually, not physically. Boot him. That doesn't line up with the word. But most of the time, what many of us will do, that sounds right. That sounds like the word. Remember, we're finishing his sentences, right? Because we think we know it. Is that what the word of God said? What did the devil do to Eve? Is that what God said? Did he say you shouldn't eat it or touch it? Remember, she added that. He didn't say touch it. He said don't eat it. But she said don't eat it or touch it, right? And then he questioned her. Is that what God said? And she's like, "I don't know. I didn't write it down. I don't have my notes," right? But here's the crazy part. God was right there. He walked with them. All she had to do is say, "Hey, God." He'd be like, "Yeah? Did you say?" "No." You know, like, how crazy is that? He's near you. He's ready to answer. And we don't do the easiest thing we possibly could do is, "God, did you say that?" Right? And then even worse, so the word of God says his sheep hear his voice, his sheep know his voice. The devil wants to mimic, he wants to try to convince. And so you say, "Hey, God, did you say that?" And he's like, "No, I didn't." "Did that sound like God?" A little squeakier. I felt like he has a rumble. Maybe some of us in here feel like he has got a little King James-ish, you know, to it. Like, "Oh, thus saith," right? But we know pretty confidently if we walk with him and we have a relationship with him, that does not sound like God. I'm going to look at this a little further. And then once I've brought it into submission according to the word of God and it doesn't align, guess what happens? Flush it down. Throw it away. Be done with it. Gentlemen, will you come help me with an illustration? This is going to be fun. Jesus showed me this picture as I was thinking about this. Here's what we do, just like the Pharisees. It's going to be real quick. All right, so I'm building something. This is to symbolize a building that I'm building. Are you with me? There are good bricks and there are bad bricks. There are things that I have to agree with or not agree with, align with or not align with, and it's either good or bad, right? Okay, so this is what it looks like when a Christian wants to build. We already have a good foundation, okay? So the bottom two bricks are the good foundation. Let's just assume that. But I've agreed with lies, and I have not dealt with the spirit of lies in my family, in my own life, and I'm still partnering. So we have, just so you know, I'm not playing favorites. He's the bad influence. He's the good influence. Are you with me? All right? So I take the brick that Jesus says, you need to dismantle this lie and you need to get done with it. But I still agree with him. He's my bro, right? So I do this. And I say, all right, pass me another brick. It still looks the same. God, why am I still battling these issues? Dismantle it, Chris. I'm just receiving. Do you see? I'm just receiving what is being told to me. I'm taking it right in. No submission. No making it surrender to the word of God. I'm just taking it exactly how it is because it sounds good and looks good. It's a nice brick, right? It functions. It does what it's supposed to do. dang it, it's the same one. Why am I still dealing with it? Okay, Lord God, help me break down the stronghold. Now watch this. This is the life submitted. I'm done with the lies. I'm done with partnering with lies. God, forgive me. I want the lies out of my life in Jesus' name. So I'm taking the brick now. I'm tossing it. And then what does the good influence do? He gets in the way. And now I'm actually able to build and partner with God. Now that what I've put and what I've set up, and I used the golden brick just to symbolize, hey man, this is a good brick. This is the golden one. What I've built can now stand. What I've built can now last. It's already got the good foundation, but now what I'm building on top of that foundation is still approved by God. It's submitted to the will of God. It's put under the obedience of Christ, and now what I've built on can stand. And so the next brick that I get, let's just pretend this came from the good influence. All right, the next brick. And hey, now I have something that actually looks like a building like it's supposed to, or a wall that it's meant to keep things out. If I keep getting from the bad influence and I just take it exactly the way that it is, you see how I started repeating that cycle? God gave me a picture of some arrows and they were doing this, and it was all bad bricks covered with all nasty sludge. I didn't have any of those to bring you today. But he said, it's the craziness that I can think that I can bring this bad brick and continue building. And then he says, tear it down, Chris. You're not building what I want you to do. And so I tear it down, and then I just get the same brick from the same source without purification, without submission, without his guidance, without his blessing. And so we are told in Corinthians that we have to cast down the arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought, some thoughts, the ones that we don't agree with, all of them, even the ones that comes from sweet Tamika, and I'm like, man, I know she hears from God. He said, even those. Even Pastor Chris, you're like, man, he's the pastor here. Even Pastor Chris's. God, is this what your word says? What are you building? What are you building? I'm going to ask it again. What are you building? Is it something that he's told you to build and your work is polluted because of wrong actions, wrong thoughts, wrong materials, wrong tools? Or are you building with the King? Are you following his blueprint? And then he told me this, and I have to share it with somebody. Are you standing guard over what he's building? Because someone's going to come along and they're going to have a different idea, and they love Jesus. And they're going to say, maybe you should do it this way. That's not what God told me. Are you bold enough to trust the word of the Lord and to allow him to work out this disagreement that you have so that you both walk away blessed and still in partnership, still in unity? Doesn't mean we have to agree or see eye to eye. This is the vision that God's given me, and I have to be obedient to it, because at the end of the day, when he's handed me gold, guess what I want to hand back to him? Gold. Not watered down, not polluted, not silver, not bronze, not copper, right? I want to hand exactly back to him with interest, amen, of what he handed me, not lesser value. And so it's very important for us to say, okay, God, what have you called me to do, and how can I do it? Do I already have everything that I need, or am I missing something? Do I already have everything that I need, or have I changed something? Amen? Would you stand with me today? I not only want to lead you in a prayer, but I also want to pray a blessing over you generationally. Just hold out your hands like you're just receiving a gift from God. Lord Jesus, I pray for everyone that is in this room and watching online, either now or later, that, Lord, we listen to the generational blessing, the generational promise that you've spoken over us through your scriptures, as well as to us personally through our bloodline, through the prophecies that have been given to us by the laying on of hands. Lord, that we would partner with these things, but we would work it out with you. And Lord, if there are any obstacles, or if there are any things that have set itself up against the knowledge of God in our life and in our generational lines, Lord God, I command them to be broken right now. Would you clap your hands as a way of shattering or breaking? And so, Lord, through that clapping, through that sound, chains are being broken off right now. Would you give the Lord a minute and ask him to reveal and highlight anything that maybe you're still holding on to? Lord, is there anything we're still partnering with? Is there anything I'm still partnering with that you want to break right now? Lord, reveal it to us right now. Not putting anybody in the spot. I want you to do this internally with the Lord. But Lord, is there anything I'm partnering with? Anything that I was worried about letting go, but I'm not now, because I see the craziness in building something and dismantling and building and dismantling over and over and over again. And I've been caught up in a cycle that is not producing anything. I have no fruit. I have nothing to show. So Lord, sanctify me. Help me to take all those thoughts captive and make them submit to you, so that what I put my hands to do will produce good fruit. Just take a minute. Take a minute. You may have an issue where you just can't stop talking about someone. You just don't like them. You don't know why you don't like them. Well, maybe somewhere down your bloodline, that was an issue. It ran in my family until it ran into me. I break that now in Jesus' name. You may have an issue with finances, and we've been dealing with finances all morning long. I believe the Spirit of God was on that. And you say, I just cannot pay bills. Money comes in and it goes out. Well, it ran in your family until it ran into you. I break that right now in Jesus' name. You may have an issue with, and I'm going to keep this very vague for the littles in the room, but sexual things. Well, it ran in your family until it ran into you, and you break that right now. There is no lover that you have other than the Lord Jesus Christ, and you want to be pure before him. You may be like the scribes and the Pharisees. I love you, but I'm going to say this in love. You've been doing things according to man's tradition and religion, not according to the ways of the Spirit. And he's saying, the only way you will walk into the next season is if you accept my new wine, and you're not accepting it. It ran in your family. It sounded good for a time, but no longer. It ran into your family until it ran into you. Break that religion. Break that tradition. Be willing to walk in my new. I have a new song that I'm singing. I have new words that I'm speaking. They all line up with my word, but you're blocking it. Break that chain right now in Jesus' name so that you can receive what I have. Thank you, Lord. Last one that I feel that he just wants me to speak to in the room. You have an issue with authority. You can't receive. In fact, you won't receive because you know better. Because the authority that you've experienced thus far in your life has always let you down and it's always hurt you. The word of God says he sets up all leaders. They all have their positions and places because of him, the good and the bad. He wants you to trust him, not them. He wants you to put your hope in him, not them. If your hope is in him, you won't worry about, did that person let me down or did they not? They're human. He's not. He will not let you down. He is faithful. We've already talked about this. And so the dishonor to authority, the dishonor to leadership, the dishonor to those in my life that want my good for the Lord's sake, Lord, I choose to honor them and I choose to respect them. I will not talk bad about them. I will not align myself against them. It ran in my family until it ran into me, and it's broken in Jesus' name. Now, here's what I want to encourage you before I pray for you this last time. As these things break off in you, start looking for the fruit that comes from a right relationship and a healed heart before the Lord. Watch how it blesses all the things that you come into contact with, the people that you come into contact with. Watch as your light shines brighter. And then remember to give God glory. Remember to give him praise and thank him for what he's done. And ask him daily, is there something that you want to deal with today that I haven't seen yet or that I've held on to? Make that your continual walk. Paul said, I work out my salvation daily with fear and trembling. It's a continual process. You have been saved, but you also are to be sanctified. Amen? And so, Lord God, I pray for all those right here, right now, chains that are broken, that, Lord, we would not be like this man in this story, that our house was cleared out and it was empty and things were, quote unquote, set in order, but they were not filled with more of you. Holy Spirit, would we allow you right now, arms up, arms open wide, and we say, Holy Spirit, fill me with more of you. That as I evict the enemy and I say no more agreement, no more alignment, Holy Spirit, come and fill these places in my life. Set us truly free. You said, who the Son sets free is free indeed. We want to be truly free in Jesus' name. And Lord God, if you've shown us the way to freedom, we can show somebody else the way to freedom. Let us not hold this inside, but let us share it with all that we come into contact with. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Do you receive that? Let's give him some praise. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I pray that you are encouraged today. I pray that this blessed you today. And would you pray for me as we continue on with this series? We're going to be talking about covenants and various things that get in deep, because I believe the Lord is saying, I'm reestablishing the foundation that we should have been built on all along. And that takes a little bit of work. It's not fun. It's really not fun when you had to pull the brick off that you just put down and you had to kind of chisel it away and get all the things broken off and redo it. Come on, somebody. It's not fun when you have to rebuild something. But he's saying it needs to be rebuilt so it's built the right way. And so would you continue praying for me and our other leaders that speak in this house, that we would hear his words, so that we're submitting to you something that is pure, that you can then take to him and allow him to give you your part of the blueprint. Because we're all a body. We all have a function. We all have a purpose. Are we walking in our purpose? Amen? So I love you guys, and I send you. Christy, will you pull up our announcement? I just want to make sure people know. December 15th, the altar. Our next meeting is December 15th at 6:30. I encourage you to be here. God is doing something completely different. And it's not at all like this service feels, not saying anything about this, but it's different. And I encourage you to be there. December 15th at 6:30. It's going to be here in the upper room. But usually what I felt like the Lord has asked us to do lately is prayer and worship. We may get into something else, but right now that's what we're going to do. And so it is a come and go service. And so if you can't make it at 6:30, come when you can, leave when you need to. All right. Love you guys. I send you in Jesus' name. Be blessed.